All right, let's jump into our series today. We're going to continue this series called Confident, Walking Boldly in Your Faith. We've been just looking at some sentences, some statements that we can have confidence in as we walk with God. You know, maybe you're finding it a little bit difficult to publicly follow the Lord. Maybe you're getting some pushback for some family or a situation. I think in our culture at large, and maybe even in the world, it's a little bit harder to be a Jesus follower openly. And so we've just been taking some time to remind ourselves of some statements that we can have confidence in. Because as we look at biblical confidence, it simply is these internal assurances that we live out publicly. I want to remind us of some internal assurance, some things that are just true. And maybe you haven't talked about them, I haven't talked about them in a while, or maybe we're getting some pushback on them, but there are some assurances that help us stay strong in our faith, and then those assurances help us to kindly and gently live them out, whether we're at school or we're at work, in our neighborhoods, in our family gatherings. And so, especially as the holidays are coming, you're going to probably have a family gathering or two, and there might be some folks in that group that don't see eye to eye on your faith. And so just some things to give us confidence. We've been looking at these. Actually, we're walking through four statements to build our confidence upon. Four. The first one was a simple statement: God exists and is involved with humanity. Is that true? God exists. He's not dead. You know, he exists. And he's not distant, that he is involved with humanity. And we looked for a couple of weeks about how God created this world and how he's actively a part of human history. So God exists, and he is involved with humanity at large. That gives us an assurance that God knows what's going on. He's in control. All the stuff that seems to be happening in our culture, in our world, is under his guidance and under his authority. And he's involved. He's not distant and he's not dead. We looked at that for a couple of weeks. Then we took a couple of weeks to look at what God created continues to be spoiled. You know, God originally created perfect people to live in a perfect world with a perfect relationship with him. And his intention originally was that we would live in that condition forever. We go back and study the first couple of chapters of the Bible. We find this very clearly taught. Perfect people, perfect environment, living in a perfect relationship with him and living that way forever. And we quickly learn in chapter 3 of the Bible that it got spoiled and it continues to get spoiled. See, God never intended us. God never intended for our marriages to struggle. God never intended us for having struggles in our heart or in our mental health or emotional health. God intended for us to be perfect people. God intended for us to get along well. He never intended for the people groups of the world to be in conflict. He never intended for our natural world to create disasters. We call them natural disasters. He intended our natural world to live in harmony with the humankind, the animal kingdom, and the ecosystem. He intended for all of it to work in perfect harmony forever. And we know, starting from the third chapter of the Bible, that it got spoiled. And we can look around our culture today and see how it's still not reaching what God intended it to be. We look in our world today and all the conflict that's going on and all the things that are happening, and we quickly realize it continues to be spoiled. And we're living as broken people in a broken world. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You are so broken. You are just broken. You're broken." And the reason we want to acknowledge that is because it helps us understand what we're seeing in our world. If we understand that it was intended to be perfect, but it's not, and people were intended to get along, but they don't, now it helps us understand why there's hurt and pain in the world. So we took a couple of weeks and we looked at that. That was a deep topic. And this morning I want to introduce the third statement by which we build our confidence, and it's simply this: Jesus stepped into this world to bring us hope. He knew the world was broken. He knew people were broken. He knew they didn't get along. He knew that kids struggled with parents and parents with kids. He knew that there was sickness, and he knew that people struggled with disease. He knew there were natural disasters, and he didn't just turn and walk away. In fact, he turned toward us as the human race, and he stepped into our world because he knew that what we needed most was hope, that it wasn't always going to be this way. So our third statement, onto which we build our confidence, is that Jesus stepped into this world to bring us hope. And I want to just share two thoughts about that this morning. Number one, his arrival was real. His arrival was real. It's not a figment of our imagination. It's not a story that somebody made up. In fact, very few people, even scholarly people, even people that don't follow Jesus, very few people today deny the existence of the person of Jesus Christ. Because the evidence is just so large, that we clearly understand it was a historical event. That you can't deny that this man named Jesus Christ came into this world. We have both the biblical story and we have historical evidence. And not very many people deny that Jesus came. Now, they might not agree on what he was all about or who he was, but they don't deny his historical existence. In fact, one of the greatest evidences of the historical Jesus is our dating system, BC and AD. BC stands for what? Before Christ. AD stands for Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. Right now, we are in the year of our Lord, 2023. So all of our dating system goes back to the birth of Jesus. So that's evidence even outside the Bible, even outside of Christianity, that Jesus historically existed. Now, what's interesting is in the last couple of decades, there have been a movement to rename our dating system. Instead of BC and AD, there's a movement trying to move it to BCE and CE. CE stands for the common era of time, and then BC stands for before the common era of time. And so maybe you've been reading about history and you've been noticing these acronyms, BCE and CE. It stands for common era and before common era, because there's a movement to make our dating system a religiously neutral discussion. What I think is humorous about that is the common era starts at the birth of Jesus. So it's religious at its focal point. But the historical Jesus is real. He came. We also understand that his arrival was rational in its purpose. It's rational, it's logical, it's intellectual. You don't have to dumb down your thinking to be a follower of Jesus. You know, the Bible tells us that at the right time he came, and he came for the right purpose. In fact, I would suggest to you that Jesus Christ as a human being is probably the most intellectually challenging study you can do. Because if you try to define the Trinity, the second person of God the Son, and how could God the Son come to the earth when he's part of the triunity of God, and how can the Son talk to the Father and the Father talk about the Spirit? Try to explain that intellectually. Try to explain how one person, Jesus, can be both 100% God in his nature and 100% man in his nature, so he experienced life like we do and the temptations that we do. How can the nature of God and the nature of a human being be expressed and fulfilled in one individual? Try to define that individual. I want to express to you today that being a Christian is probably the most intellectually stimulating experience you can have in your life. And we don't have to dumb it down just because we're followers of Jesus. It's rational in its purpose. It's universal in its scope, that Jesus offered his hope to everyone. It doesn't matter about your background. It doesn't matter about your ethnicity. It doesn't matter about your location. It doesn't matter about your education. Jesus' hope is offered to everyone in every generation. It is a universal offer, from the remotest villages of the dense jungles of Amazon to the most highly populated metropolitans in India. God is offering his hope to everyone. Amen? Everyone who wants to partake in his hope, But maybe even more importantly, it's was personal in its offer. See, Jesus came for everyone, but he also came for you, and for you, and for you, and for you. Turn to your neighbor and say, he came for you. He came for you. Sometimes we forget that the hope of Jesus isn't just a universal offering, but it's an offering for you. It's an offering for me. What I'm going through in my life, what you're going through in your life, as just an individual, God offers his hope to you. He knows your situation. He knows what's going on inside. He knows what's going on outside. The Bible tells us he knows every hair that's on your head. He knows every detail about your life. And his hope isn't just offered to people groups of the world. His hope comes right into your own heart and into your home and into your life. How do you need God's hope? Not just for the world today, but how do you need it today? How can it help you? Because it's personal in its offerings. It's interesting in the Bible when you study how God works with people. And one of the ways that was fascinating to me is that when God brings justice, temporary justice, like in the Old Testament, when God's people Israel were blowing it, and God wanted to get their attention, he told them, if you're blowing it, you're going to know that I'm not happy with how you're blowing it because you're going to see it. I'm going to bring a drought. I'm going to bring a famine. I'm going to bring the locusts. And when you're experiencing a drought, it should perk your ears up to know that God, who's promised to bless Israel, is now causing a drought because he's trying to get your attention. Now, when God brought a drought, he brought a drought on everyone because it was a temporary situation. God didn't let it rain on these 3 acres and who have a good person and everybody else gets the drought. Now, we've had a drought here in California for 5 years. What does that tell us? No, he doesn't do it that way often today, but when God brings justice to a group of people, it's usually temporary, and it's on the group. But when the real accounting happens, when I stand before the Lord and when you stand before the Lord, we're not going to stand before the Lord in a group. We're going to stand before the Lord individually. And when he brings that final decision on where we spend eternity, it's going to be based on an individual basis, not a group basis. That's why the hope that he offers to us today is personal. It's personal. And I hope, and my encouragement to you today is that we open up our lives to his personal invitation of hope. That Jesus wouldn't be someone that I just talk about with others. Jesus would actually have penetrated into our very lives in a personal way. Because that's why he came. The second thought for this morning is his hope is real. His hope is real. See, Jesus isn't just an idea. His hope isn't just an idea. His hope actually works in real life, in real time. And I want to remind us this morning that the hope that he gives to us for our hearts, it's real, and it really can make an impact in the human heart, in our lives. Let me unpackage this just a little bit. He offers both immediate and future hope. Sometimes when we think about the hope of Jesus, we just think, well, someday he's going to make it all right, and that's true. Someday I'll be in heaven, and he'll wipe away every tear. That's true. But his hope isn't just for the future. It's hope for us today. Here's a couple of verses. We're in Romans a lot today. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. It says this, now may the God of hope fill you. That's talking about today. May God's hope fill you today because Jesus came into this broken world to offer hope. And what does it say? To fill you with all what? Joy and what? Peace. See, we're going to sing at Christmas, joy to the what? To the world. But I wanted this morning to say, it's not just for the world, it's for me. He wants to fill me with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Another verse in Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and verse 25. We do also look for that future hope. It says, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we with perseverance, we eagerly what? We wait eagerly for it. See, not only do we have hope for today that he would fill us with joy and fill us with peace, but we do have that hope that someday we're going to move from the broken world to the unbroken world, to heaven. Do you see that kind of hope in your own heart? It wasn't that long ago that I got a phone call saying that a dear friend of ours, son, had passed away in a tragic auto accident. And as I was driving over to their house, I was wondering, what was I going to say? How was I going to offer hope and peace? And as I went into that house, I was surprised, frankly, by the confidence that mom and dad had, at the peace that they had. And sure, they were deeply grieving and experiencing loss, and the widow was experiencing deep loss, but there was such a strong era and presence of confidence and peace in the midst of that tragedy. And as I was driving home, I thought, man, one of two things is going on. Either they are very, very confident in the hope of Jesus for now, or they're faking it. And as I thought about it and thought about them, I came to the conclusion that they just have a strong confidence in the hope of Jesus for today. That although so much hurt and grief, they were experiencing what we just read, that God could fill them with peace in the midst of that difficulty. And that's the kind of peace that he wants to offer us, both in the immediate and for the future, knowing that they'll see their son one day again in heaven because they're all followers of Jesus. So his hope is real. It's not just this idea. It's not just this principle. The hope that Jesus has can literally bring joy and peace into the human heart. So how does he do this? Well, we know that the Bible teaches us that he declares us righteous and writes our name in his book. See, when you and I become genuine followers of Jesus Christ, when we surrender our lives to him and embrace him for forgiveness and grace in our life and his gift of Jesus to help us get in heaven, when we become fully genuine followers of Jesus Christ by surrendering to him, it says in the Bible, he declares us righteous. It's as if he lifts his hand over the life and he says, dear daughter of mine, I declare you righteous enough to get into heaven. As if he lifts his hand over the son and he says, the man, and he says, son, based on your following me, I declare you righteous enough to get to heaven. So turn to your neighbor and say, you are righteous. You are righteous. Now, if you were able to peek into my life this week, you would discover I didn't live righteously. And if I were to peek into your life this week, I would definitely think you aren't living righteously. Worse than me, right? Probably not. But listen to this. Here's the hope of Jesus. He's already declared you righteous. And now he's waiting for you to catch up. And so he's able and willing to see you already in heaven perfect. And he's willing to treat you that way now. And to look at you that way now, because by surrendering to Jesus, all my sin has been put on the cross and all the righteousness of Jesus has been put into my account. So God can look down on this humble life and say, I declare you to be righteous enough to get to heaven. And I'm going to write your name in my book. That's Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, that word justified, we used to play around with that word when I was younger in youth group, and we would call it just as if I'd never sinned. God declares that he's going to treat me just as if I'd never sinned. Not that in the moment he doesn't see it and deal with it, but in the long-term picture, we call this our position in Jesus. He's already sees me in heaven, and because I've substituted my sin for his righteousness, and he declares me righteous, he justifies me, and he sets me in heaven in his mind, and he treats me as if I'm already there. He declares us righteous, and then he writes us, he writes our name in the book. Did you know that the Bible teaches when we get to heaven and we stand before God, there's two books that are going to be opened? It's interesting, in the book of Revelation, it says a set of books and one book. In the set of books are all the deeds that we've all done. That's why there has to be books. And then it says he's going to open up the books and he's going to go to the S's and he's going to find my name, and under my name are all the things that I've done. And then he's going to open the book and he's going to go to the S's, and in the SP area, he's going to find Philip James Sparling. And because my name is in this book, it means all the things in these books are erased. And I get to go to heaven. Amen? That's what God has done for us. Look what it says. Now, Luke chapter 10 is a great chapter. Jesus has sent out his followers to go do great things in his name. This is in Israel. Jesus takes a break from ministry, and there's a bunch of people follow him. He sends them out two by two to go to the villages and to do good works. When they come back, they are just shocked at how much stuff they did for Jesus and how much power Jesus gave them, because when they went into these villages, people that were demon-possessed, these followers, these disciples, could pray and the demons would leave. And they came back and they said, "Can you believe it, Jesus? You even gave us the power to cast out demons." And look what Jesus' response was. "Hey, nevertheless, don't rejoice in this. It's impressive that you're able to cast out demonic spirits, that the spirits are subject to you." But look what he says. "But rejoice that your names are recorded" where? "In heaven." Now, that's a literal sentence. So as studiers of the Bible, we understand that there is a literal recording in heaven. In fact, Revelation chapter 21 gives us more details. It says, talking about heaven, "Nothing is unclean there. No one who practices abomination and lying will ever enter into heaven, but only those whose names are written in the" what? "The Lamb's Book of Life." See, again, when you surrender your heart to Jesus and you give him your life and you go to him for forgiveness and grace, he opens that book and he writes your name. And then when we stand before him, even though there's a lot written in these books, those books are nullified because our name is written in this book. He declares that for us. So we have the hope that no matter what I struggle with, and as hard as I try to overcome them, it doesn't jeopardize my ability to get to heaven, because my name is in this book, and so he's declared me righteous even when I struggle. Next, it tells us that he infuses our hearts with himself. See, Christianity is not a behavior modification system of faith. Christianity is not just a different set of rules that we live by. Christianity is God's infusion into our hearts, his power and his strength to overcome the things that I'm battling with. In fact, it tells us very clearly in Colossians chapter 3, it says, so as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, in which you were called in one body, and be thankful. The same power of the Holy Spirit who infused Jesus to do the things that he did is the same power that now is in you and in me. He didn't give us a secondary power. He infused us with the same Holy Spirit power that was in Jesus, so that we can overcome things. And again, in Romans chapter 5, not only this, but we exult in our tribulation, Paul writes, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance brings about character, and character brings about hope, and hope does not disappoint. So now God can bring us, he can transform our life into character, and he can bring us hope. So it's real hope. It's real hope. As we wrap up here this morning, final thoughts, his Spirit brings about real change. Does anybody here like need real change? Okay? Not like superficial change, but something that you would really like God to change. Like a relationship you want changed, an attitude you want changed. Okay, maybe a mental health issue, emotional health issue, maybe a habit, maybe something that you're looking at or something that you're doing, and you just want to have victory over it and have God really change it. Not superficially change it, but really change it. Anybody have something like that in their life? I know I do. And look what he offers to us. His Spirit brings about real change, real reform, and real transformation. You know, we have in the Bible the list of God's character and the fruit of the Spirit, and that's the list on the right. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are the character qualities of God that he wants to build in our life. These are real character qualities. And he is able, through his strength, to move indifference and hatred to love, pessimism and depression to joy, anxiety and fear to peace, anger and impatience to patience, cruelty to kindness, spitefulness to goodness, harshness to gentleness, irresponsibility to faithfulness, and addiction and immaturity to self-control. Anybody need any of those things? Real change. Real change. That's why we say the hope of Jesus isn't just an idea, and it's not just for the future. It's personal, and it's for today. It's for today. You know, I don't want to just push out platitudes, but what does the world really need today? As we look at our culture in the United States, as we look at what's happening in our nation, as we look at what's happening in the world, what does our world really need? And the answer is what? We can say the answer is Jesus, okay? The answer is Jesus. Why? Because Jesus' hope can revolutionize the world. And here's his plan. Ready? If you can change a heart, you can change a home. If mom and dad will let God change their hearts, it can change the home. It'll improve a marriage. It'll improve relationships in the home. It'll improve how the home is run and what the priorities are of the home is. I saw this in my own home growing up. My mom and dad divorced when I was one, and when my dad remarried when I was seven, she was a believer, and she started taking us to church. And when I was 8 years old, my dad got down on his knees in the pastor's office and accepted Christ into his life. And I'm here to witness our house changed because my dad's heart changed. And when his heart changed, it changed our home. And it wasn't perfect. If you know my dad, he's far from perfect, okay? I'm joking because he attends here. He's still here. But he changed our home. And now it became a Christ-centered home. Change your heart, change your home. And if you can change a home, you can change a neighborhood. If you can get a few more homes on your street or on your block to be Jesus-centered homes, you can change your neighborhood. And if you can change a neighborhood, you can change a city. And if you can change a city, you can change a state. Does our state need some changing? Okay. Where does it start? It starts in my heart. And the answer is Jesus. The greatest answer is Jesus. And I need to use all the freedoms I have to make sure that our government does what it should do according to God's word. But the greatest change, the greatest ingredient to changing our state is changing hearts for Jesus. That will change homes, that will change neighborhoods, that will change cities, that then will put people in positions that they can change our state. And you change a state, man, you can change a nation. And if you can change a nation, you can change the world. That's how Jesus did it. When Jesus came into this world, he didn't overthrow the Roman government. He didn't take over the Jewish council. Jesus changed 12 hearts. And those 12 hearts changed thousands of hearts. And those thousands of hearts changed the world. Because they changed it one heart at a time. And that only happens if hope is real. And that only happens if Jesus is real. And so it's so good for us to know that Jesus literally came as a historical figure. And it was rational, and it was historical, and it was universal, and it's personal. And he came to infuse hearts. And so the challenge we have this morning is, are we taking full advantage of his hope? If there's an area in our life where we want him to improve it, are we trusting him to do that, or are we trying to do it on our own? When we're struggling, do we turn to him for his hope? Do we looking for his infusion of his strength and character? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never turned your life over to Christ. You've never surrendered to the gift of his forgiveness and his grace. And you think, I can work this out. I know how to work this out. Because as one person said, there's only two responses to the cross. One is, I don't need it. I can work this out myself. Or number two, help. I need his help. And maybe you're here this morning and you've been on the track. I can work this out. I can figure this out. And I want to encourage you this morning, Jesus is here to say, I'll help you if you come to me. And then we are the messengers of hope. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Sanctify means to set apart as the highest priority. Set apart from everything else. Jesus is the priority of my heart, and he alone is number one. And it says, be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. And how should we do it? Number one, we should do it with what? Gentleness. Have you noticed the protests on TV this week about Palestinian-Israeli conflict? People shouting at each other doesn't ever change a single mind. But we do it with gentleness. We do it with kindness. And we do it with reverence. Because God's the one in control. So am I taking full advantage of his hope in my personal life? Am I taking full advantage of his hope by being a messenger of that hope for our world today? Confidence. Jesus is, God is, God exists, and he's involved with humanity. Confidence. The world as it is not how God intended it to be, and we keep spoiling things. But number three, Jesus stepped into this spoiling world to give us hope, real hope for real change. And it starts with me, and it can go and make an influence on others. Let's stand together. Before we close, we're going to sing one song in closing today. Maybe you're asking God to help you in some way. Maybe you're needing hope in a particular situation you're facing, a particular attitude you're trying to overcome. And I just want to let you know I'll be down here in the front if you'd like me to pray with you, for you. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to accept Christ into your life. You haven't done that yet and you want to pray. You want me to pray with you to accept Christ, to begin this relationship with him. If you'd like me to pray with you or for you, I want to invite you forward as we sing. Let's sing together. Lord, thank you so much for Jesus' arrival. Thank you for the hope that it brought. Lord, a hope that's not just an idea, but it's real. And I pray for each one of us in the room, not collectively this time, but personally, that each one of us and each individual watching would know the hope of Jesus. And it would move from an idea to a reality. And Lord, we all struggle, even though we've been declared righteous, and we need your hope in this struggle. Thank you for your hope being not just for when we get to heaven, but for today. And may we tap into it, all for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like me to pray, I'll pray as you come.